Father, we pray that this morning that we will be conformed to your image, that your word would bring about that conviction to our hearts. That, Father, we understand we have a choice in every decision, in every action, in every place in life, to either follow you or follow the path of the wicked. Father, forgive us for the times we believe there is a middle ground. And Father, I pray that today we would see there truly is a path that leads to you, and that we would choose daily to submit our lives to you and to your word. And Father, I pray that we will respond because the Spirit has brought conviction upon our hearts to surrender our whole life to you. Father, I pray that you are glorified in everything that we say and everything that we do, because we do it for the glory of God. We do it in accordance to the word of God. And Father, I pray that hearts are forever changed this morning because of you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. We started Psalm 1 a few weeks ago, and we'll conclude today. But to follow up with Brother Vance, and we will have our normal schedule next week, Bible study at the same time, worship at the same time, one service, one large, impactful service. See if we can fire off the cannons and get you again, Miss Billy, and scare you with the confetti. And so she told me last year that I'd have to give her fair warning if it was going to come again. A couple of our police officers that come on Sunday morning told me, you better let us know if that ever happens again. And so I pray that you'd come. I pray that you'd come and just see, really the freedoms that we have are remarkable, are they not? I mean, the freedoms that we have as Americans that God has blessed us with are just unknown to so many people across the world. And that's not even a candle to the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to come, we're going to celebrate these freedoms, but really we're going to focus all on Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 102 and just how that connects to the ultimate freedom of eternity with him. And so I pray that you'll come and bring the guy that was next to you at the lake and just grab him and say, come on, let's go. And it's supposed to be raining anyway, so you'll want to be here instead of out there. And so Psalm 1. One more thing before we dive in. As we said, this has been the month of camps. I would like to introduce you to Keno. He's our youth pastor. He's been gone for the last 60 days. He's alive. He's well. His family recognized him. They didn't lock the door when he came up. They had 3 weeks straight of camps. And just, it's exciting. Here in a few weeks, we'll share with you, if you're willing to come on a Sunday night to hear July 10th, all that's been going on. But this week is children's camp. And so Keno had over 50-plus go to youth camp, over 20-plus go to junior high camp. We have over 50-plus going to children's camp. And so you can see the impact that's happening. And last week in just a leadership camp had 8 students. Some of these students, I mean, they're going for the marathon. I'm going to call you out and single you out. But who's going this week for your 4th week in a row of camp? Yep, see, there they are. They won't even recognize. Their families no longer recognize them. Their food bills at home have gone down, so they are grateful for that. But, I mean, we have our youth that have gone to training, that have gone to camps, that are now going to children's camp and pouring into our children. I mean, it almost seems biblical that this is discipleship. And it's just a great opportunity for just the whole body to be coming together. Now, I want you to know, they're at the end of this week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, is family camp. And it's something we've never done before. And so we have a time that families are coming together, and the amazing, the wonderful Miss D story is bringing her husband with her, and they're going to lead a group to really pour into husbands and wives, to families. And then children are going to be discipled by, again, our older youth who are going to kind of teach them backyard Bible club so they can come back here and do likewise in our community. Go to an area, an apartment complex, and do a Bible study, a backyard Bible club in the evening sometime this coming month in preparation for VBS. And so you're thinking to yourself, man, that's great for those younger couples to go to family camp, to see what it's like to really be poured into. Well, I'm so glad you're excited about that, because you ought to come as well. Because that's an opportunity for these younger families to be around you, to see how a husband and wife are still in love after 50 years, how they raise kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and some of you, great-great-grandkids. I won't go to the next great because I'll lose count. But it's just an opportunity for you to come and just be around them. And I promise you, you'll learn something, and they'll also learn something from you. Again, it's almost like it's biblical in that older couples are pouring into younger couples. And so there is still plenty of space, plenty of time to sign up, to come. You're thinking to yourself, I haven't really heard much about that. Well, now you don't have an excuse. They're at our informational stations. All the information's up in the office. So I just challenge you to get in there and get that information and just continue to pray this week for God to continue to be moving in our youth and our children. My oldest is going for the first time. And I wasn't going to say this, but I sent Brother Mitch a text yesterday apologizing. I didn't ask for forgiveness yet, but I did apologize, telling him I was very sorry for all the pranks I was teaching my son to do on Brother Mitch this week at camp. I mean, who else is going to teach him? If a dad doesn't do his job well, who else is going to teach him about shaving cream and clothespins and all those fun things? And so Brother Mitch says, man, my pastor's holy. And so I just remember when I was a kid, our pastor took us to camp, and he's the one that taught me how to do most of them. And so that's going to be a hard way to get to Psalm 1, but turn to Psalm 1. See, the psalmist that we've laid out so far in the first three verses has really portrayed what it is to be blessed. And if you remember, it's hard because I can't remember, but if we remember back a few weeks, we really poured all of our energy and effort into who is the blessed man. And I believe we can make the argument with everything in us that really the psalmist, the writer, is telling us it's Jesus Christ. That Jesus is this perfect man because he's never walked, stood, or sat there with sinners. That he is the one that is perfect in every aspect, and that we have a choice to follow after him. And we talked about it's that tree, it's likened that of that tree that the gardener, the landscaper, the master gardener planted by the canal that he dug in order to bring all of the nutrients and all the life by it. And whatever he does prospers. And we make this argument, but now I believe the psalmist has switched. Remember, we're talking Hebrew poetry. He's not trying to make any individual point. He's trying to paint a picture with words. It's really turning ears into eyes, that you're seeing this image that he has laid out. So we have the tree, and if we can, in some way in our mind, go to that Garden of Eden paradise place where we think it's the best, and that is where that tree is planted. And now the curtain rolls to scene two. So if you would you stand as we honor the word of God and read verses 4, 5, and 6 in Psalm 1. Oh, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Thank you. You may have a seat. We see this contrast. We just see that there's just this remarkable difference. This picture that he lays out is that of the threshing floor. If you think of the story of Gideon, we see Gideon is in the threshing floor. So the threshing floor is at the lowest part of the estate. So if you've ever been or ever known or ever been around Israel, you would see that it's nothing but hills and valleys. And so at the bottom of the valley is where the wind catches the most steam, where it catches its most movement. And so they would take and they would build these threshing floors at the bottom of the base of the hill. And so Gideon's whole point was, man, we're of the lowest tribe. I'm the lowest. I'm the youngest son. And I'm at the base of the hill. I'm way down here in the threshing floor. Who am I? And so we see this threshing floor in the story of Gideon. And this is where the psalmist is leading us today. We're in this threshing floor. We see this this building has been built in such a way that the wind will fly through the canal of the threshing floor. And so they would get the wheat, and they'd bring the wheat into the threshing floor, and they would crush it. And they would crush it all up, and it had the husk that surrounded the kernel of wheat. And they would take it, and they'd have a big pan or a big basket, and they would catch the wind coming through that threshing floor, and they would throw it up. And anything that had weight, that had value, fell back down to the basket. But everything that was worthless, everything that had no value in life, was carried away by the wind and blown out. And the psalmist says, the wicked are not so. They're just chaff. That little excess husk that surrounds the kernel of wheat. And they are just blown away. They have no stability. They are weightless. They have zero value. This is truly the definition of worthless. Can you think of anybody in Scripture that would fit that description? I would say Satan fits it pretty well. How about you? In my mind, when I read this, and my mind is often wrong if you ask my wife, I really believe the psalmist is laying two paths. That of following the great Messiah that's to come, Jesus Christ, or following the wicked one, Satan. That every day you have a choice. Either I'm going to follow the path of God that is laid out in his word, or I'm going to follow the path of Satan, which is laid out in the world. There is no in-between. There is no gray area. There is no middle ground. They don't mesh. Lightness and darkness cannot coexist in the same place. And so we as Christians, we fail miserably when we believe that there is this middle ground that we can walk on. That we think I can live in my sin and my pride and my arrogance, and I can still love Jesus and follow him. I can live with all my bitterness and my shame and my sin, and I can still do everything that Jesus wants me to do. And we miss it that there is truly a path to follow. It's that of the blessed man or the wicked man. Look what he continues. And he just, this idea that the chaff blows away. It removes all that is useless. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. It'll be on the overhead. Jesus is speaking to Luke, or Peter, right before he is taken away. Right at the moments before his attackers come. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I have no idea about you, but that, quite frankly, terrifies me to death. Satan is asking God for Peter. Satan has been asking God for you from the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Satan is not some fictitious character in the Bible to scare you to do what is right. Jesus didn't have to come down to show that. Jesus came to this earth to love us, not to judge us. He came down not to condemn us, because he could do that and do it justly and rightfully so from where he was. But he came to love us, to cover us with grace and mercy. And Satan is asking, begging, and pleading for you. What does Satan desire to do? Sifting. He wants to take him, And Satan never comes when you're fully rested, when you're fully aware, when you're fully equipped and trained, does he? He comes when you're weak, broken, and depleted of all of things in life. And he comes, and Peter's been crushed. And what's in Peter? We don't know. Satan believes with everything in him, there is no faith. There is no kernel of wheat that will last, that will stand. And so he wants to go to that threshing floor, and he wants to sift him. That's that whole adjective, I'm glad I never passed English. That verb that is taking that action, and it is the kernels are coming up, and the chaff is coming up. And Satan believes that everything that Peter stands for is weightless, is of a zero value. And he believes that the winds of this world will drive him far away. And look what Jesus' words are. I pray that you do not fail. And you add in there the little extra. And when you do, and you come back, strengthen your brothers. Do you think Peter knew what he was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? Be watchful, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We look at that verse and we think, that's not really that big of a deal. No, he is asking for you. And you talk to yourself, hopefully you answer yourself every now and then. But you're in that image and that mentality, well, I don't really ever feel like I'm being attacked. It's because you're firmly in the grasp of his hand. If you are a child of God, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, Satan is attacking you. And his attack might just be comfort for you, because that's all you desire and require. But he wants to sift him. And so he has crushed him. He is depleted of all life. And what's in Peter? Boasting, is it not? Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll never do that. Whatever happens after the word never usually always happens. Is that correct? I will never be a pastor. I will never move to Texas. I will never move back to Norman. I will never have my own 10,000 acres to hunt and fish on. We'll see if that ever works out. Somebody told me at one point in time in my life I'll be right, and that's probably it. Peter says, I'll never deny you. He's crushed. The wheat is crumbled, and he is sifted. And we think, oh, this is so horrible. Why me? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to endure this pain, this suffering? Why do I have to endure this attack from Satan? And then the sifting process happens. And the most beautiful thing that we would ever see in Scripture, we see it all the way in Genesis chapter 39, the story of Joseph. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we see this whole process. And what is worthless, what is wasted, what has no value is thrown up in the air and blown away. And Peter is better for it when he falls back down in the faith of Jesus Christ. Because when he comes through it, we don't see Peter boasting anymore, do we not? We don't see him bragging and being in that pride. And when it does occur, the process happens again. How often do you doubt his goodness for you? How often do you doubt his love for you? That whatever he brings, because he's the planter, he's the master gardener who's planted you by the stream that he dug, that he allows all this to come through. How much do you doubt when you face all these trials, tribulations, heartaches? You doubt him. Don't act like you're more spiritual than I am, because I doubt him too. I struggle. I wrestle with that, and I just think, this is just miserable. Why do I have to endure this? But then I just stop and I take my feelings, I chunk them out of the way, and I hold on to the truth of the Word of God, because my flesh desires to destroy me. My flesh, in my flesh, are my feelings. And I hold on to the truth of Scripture that He loves me. He doesn't just love me, He died for me. I've never had anybody die for me. Have you? I mean, someone that knew who you were inside and out and they died for you, and they gave up all of this for you. I never had that. Peter's been sifted, and he falls back down, and his faith is restored. Satan attacks when our defenses are down, when we feel weakened and we feel hopeless. But when Peter fell back down and that rooster crowed for that third time, what did he do? He clung to his faith. He clung to it so tightly in his weeping and his crying and asking God for forgiveness. That's real faith. Do not misunderstand this principle. Real faith is not that you never fail, it's that when you do, you repent and you turn to Jesus Christ. Peter says, wow, I thought I was a pretty big deal. I thought I had the strength and the stamina and the energy to do this on my own. Actually, what had happened is when the whole sifting process happened, less of Peter or more of Peter is blown away, and more of Jesus is his requirement to take his very breath that day. That's what it is to grow in Christ, is that you are decreasing and he is increasing. Students, what time is it? Man, it's 3:30. John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. And Peter decreased. The wicked are not so. They are chaff that is blown away. Aren't you glad that Jesus prays for you? Satan asks for you, but Jesus prays for you. John chapter 17, verse 22 and following. The glory that you have given me, Jesus is praying to God on behalf of the saints. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them. Do you not think that God loves Jesus enough to give him glory above all glory that's ever been given? And Jesus says, I just turn around and give it right to them. That they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may become perfectly well, so that the world may know that you sent me and I love them, and even as you loved me. See, you're never left alone as a child of God. In the Great Commission, he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He says, I am with you always, but I don't feel it. I know that. I don't feel that Jesus is with me at this very moment of all this stuff that I'm going through and all this heartache. I know you don't feel it, but the truth of it is he's there. And he's allowing this to come into your life. He doesn't cause it. He allows it to come into your life so that when the whole sifting process is finished, as he already says, your faith would be strengthened, and to strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. This isn't all about you. This is for you to go through this process so that all that is wasteful and worthless and of no value in your life is blown away, and you are strengthened in your faith and you can strengthen others. You think you're the only one that's going through it? No temptation has seized you besides what is common to man. Every temptation you're going through, I've gone through. Every temptation I've gone through, you've gone through at some point in time. It might be wrapped in a different color or package, but it's all the same temptation. You're not alone. We're to pour our lives into one another. Again, it almost seems biblical, like that's what discipleship is. That we take everything that God has done in our lives, the getting us out of the way, and we take him and we turn around and we encourage and strengthen others to do the same thing. God loves his family so much that he wants us to be one with him. He wants us to be one body, one church, serving one God and reaching one world for the kingdom of him. It almost seems biblical. I just can't put my finger on it. The problem is, empty husk, that chaff, is not always obvious to see what is worthless and wasted. you realize that every Sunday we walk in with that surrounding us into the church. We're filled with it. Some of us are, that's nothing that we are. That's all that we are, is all chaff. That if we were truly, truly hit with a crisis individually or a loved one or something happened, when it was all said and done, we would be completely blown away and we'd have no faith at all. Because the statement is, it's not whether you know God. It's not whether you believe in God. Because Satan knows him. Satan believes he exists. But have you truly embraced every single aspect of God? Have you followed him? Have you surrendered your life to following the one true blessed man that is laid out in Scripture? See, we don't really see that winnowing process, that sifting process in everybody else's lives. And so we might extend judgment that's not ours to extend. We might not know what's going on. And so our job is to allow it to happen to us and continue to pour our lives into others. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. Now, we don't know when this happens. Sometimes it happens here on earth. The unrighteous, the wicked, that are nothing but the husk, the chaff, that's all them. They're blown away and they don't stand in the congregation. They're no longer a part of the church. But the real process, the real work of the sifting and the blowing it off is that day you stand before the King of Kings. That day that maybe here in the house of God, in this building, in First Baptist Church, Sepulpa, maybe there are those that are here that have no relationship with God. That your life is just chaff. It's just the empty, weightless husk. But you can still gather here. We're going to love you. We're going to share Jesus with you. We're going to pour everything we can to point you to Jesus Christ. So that day, you won't be left out. See, in that day, in the congregation of that righteous group, the wicked are not there. You know what else is not there? Not their plans. The wicked's path is not even there anymore. Their footsteps do not even exist at that point in time. Satan does not live forever. At some point in time, this wicked one in Revelation chapter 20 is cast into the second death, into the lake of fire, and it is all burned up, and it is completely gone. The way of the wicked will not last. But it seems so tempting at the moment, does it not? It seems so easy and comfortable, and I'm getting what I want for the moment. Not only do the wicked not last, their plans do not last, their pathway doesn't exist, and their footprints are completely wiped off. That is why I believe with everything in me, in heaven, we will never ever sin, because the whole path is gone. There is no more worry about it anymore. We will have seen our enemy completely and totally and utterly destroyed. And there's not even a desire, a thought, even an inkling of what it would be to live in disobedience to God, because it is completely gone. But today, you have a choice. You have the path of the righteous, blessed man, or the path of the wicked. Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You see, he didn't say the righteous know the way of the Lord. It says the Lord knows your way. It's about him knowing you. It's about him knowing all that there is about who you are. When it comes to this, do you believe, do you truly embrace, do you truly surrender all of your life to the King of Kings? The righteous know him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. This is what it is to be righteous. and to be found in him, Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I really believe this is what the psalmist is telling us. It all depends on Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on your righteousness of good works and good deeds and the righteousness of law. It depends on the faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is the right standing. You can't have a perfectly right standing because you have sin. You have pride. You have flesh. You have a body that hates the things of God, that is causing war in your heart, and you do the things that you don't want to do, and you don't do the things that you want to do, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7. We all do it because we're fighting this flesh. We're fighting this battle, and we have a choice to make. So I pray that you see this picture. I pray that you see this picture that he lays out, that he paints this image of the tree planted by the stream of water, the picture of Garden of Eden, if you will, that is perfect in this barren, desolate wasteland that has nothing, that is just blown by every doctrine, every wind, and every scheme of the world, that has no value, has no impact, has no worth. Where's your life? Who will you choose? Which path will you choose? The path of your feelings and your emotions, or the path of Jesus Christ? The path of your fears and your stresses and your anxieties, or the blessed man? Whom will you choose? My prayer is that we all choose Christ, and I know that's not going to happen. I know that we will fail at times. I know that we will struggle at times. But here's the promise that Jesus gives to his saints. I'll never leave you. I'll never stop praying for you. I'll never stop interceding for you. I will never turn my back on you. I will never surrender anything to Satan who desires to destroy you. Whom are you going to choose? Are you going to choose Jesus Christ? Are you going to choose the path of the wicked?